A very good morning, church. A blessed new year to one and all. And it's good to see most of you, if not all of you, back from your travels. I hope that you still have your Bibles turned to Isaiah 43. If not, let us do so right now, as we will look at a message from the text this morning, taken from Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Behold, I will do a new thing, saith the Lord. Do you like new things? How many of you here say, no, I don't like new things. I prefer the old things. I'm sure that there is excitement and thrill in new things. And generally, people are fascinated by new stuffs. The new iPhone, new tablet, a new bag, a pair of new shoes, a new shirt, maybe a new car, or even a new house. You know, man made in God's image is very creative, as you can see in our world today. And although they do not always use that creativity in the right way, man is capable of inventing new things. And again, I say it's because we were made in the image of God. You know what? With God, life is worth living. Because He's a God who is always doing new things. Life can never be boring for the true Christian. I disagree with people who say that, oh, being a Christian is a very boring thing. That's not true. We have a very creative God. We serve a great God. And God is always doing new things. And therefore, the Christian life is an exciting life. If we were to submit ourselves, trust in Him, and expect great things from Him. Our text says, behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. In this text, for a new year, we have, firstly, the promise of God's new thing. He says, look, behold, I will do a new thing. That's a promise. I will. Not I may. He didn't say maybe, perhaps. He says, I will do a new thing. And in verse 18, he reminds us to remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. There's a divine seed of hope in these words here, for God is telling us that He is about to do a new thing. And He states His intention in terms of a promise. Remember ye not does not mean that we forget, but we do not allow our focus to remain in the past, which may hinder our going forward in a new year. And do not regard the things of old. I'll say more about that as we move along. So God promises first, under this point, to transcend the things that are past. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. And that statement may not grip us until we look into the context and we find that the former things refer to the mighty works of God in the liberation and preservation of his people. He could say in verse 3 of Isaiah 43, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. And in that one phrase, I gave Egypt for your ransom, God is telling Israel the whole story of his power and grace. Just in that one phrase is the whole story of the power and the grace of God. I do not know how you rate your life, your 2014, if you were here on Watch Night Service. Maybe you have rated poorly the year 2014 because of failures, defeats, etc. Don't dwell on the past. Remember ye not the former things. Learn from your mistakes and press forward. For God is able, as he promised in Romans 8:28, to them that love him, he can turn the bad things for our good and for his glory. Maybe some of us that evening have rated very well 2014 because of successes, victories, etc. Well, may I urge you, don't rest on your laurels and do not be complacent. There are greater works to do by God's grace and blessing. Yes, God may have blessed you. God may have blessed new life. But he has greater blessings for us in the days ahead. He will do a new thing. So he promises to transform things that are transcend things that are past. Secondly, he promises to transform things that are present. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow or as a wick. Now these verses here go beyond the deliverance of Egypt to the deliverance from Babylon. Isaiah is a pre-exilic prophet. Before the exile, he preaches to warn Israel, to get Israel to repent of their idolatry. If not, God will judge them. And the judgment is the captivity to come. Of course, we know the story. Israel failed to heed the warnings of the prophet, and in this case, Isaiah. And they were sent into captivity. But in answer to the prayers of a faithful people, a faithful remnant, a great deliverance was effected. And so he promised Israel that he would transform the things that are present. And after the captivity and the judgment of God upon Israel, Israel never returned to idolatry again. And God promised to give them a new heart and a new spirit. I want to pause here for a short application with you. Are you happy with the way things are in your life right now? Are you happy with the way things are in your family presently? Are you happy with the way things are in the church? You know, someone mentioned this and said that it is a good thing for us to have a holy dissatisfaction. A holy dissatisfaction. I hope you may be satisfied in some ways with your present life, but you are not absolutely satisfied. We need a holy dissatisfaction. Let me urge you to pray and walk in obedience to His word. Trust God to transform your life, your family, and the church. You know, it is our privilege to join God in the action, in His action, as instrument of change for better things, new things that He's going to do. Do not walk away or hide in the shelf when you do not see things going the way you like. Don't walk away, don't hide in the shelf. Yield yourselves to God as instruments of change for the better. This church has a history of 31 years, and we are going into the 32nd anniversary in November 2015. And also, the church has gone through many changes and transition. You have a string of different servants of God serving as the shepherd of the church. And some of us here who have started from the beginning, and those who join along the way, sometimes have this tendency. Oh, Pastor Gan, we don't do things this way. You know? When Reverend Tan Wai Chun was here, this is how he did it. Or Reverend Eric Kwan, or Reverend Patrick Tan, or Reverend Peter Tan, Preacher Lake, and the list goes on. We do things like this. Well, I'm sorry to say I'm not Reverend Tan Wai Chun. Neither am I Patrick Tan or the other pastors. I am Gabriel Gan. God made me the way I am, and our styles and personalities are different. So I hope that you will not say, Pastor Gan, no, you can't do things like that. Well, if it is change for the better, all right, unless what Pastor Gan is suggesting and proposing is really biblically wrong, you stop him. But if it is for the better and for the welfare of the church, I hope you will cooperate with me. And even if it goes against your preference, you will say, well, Pastor Gan is the shepherd. I will submit to his authority. I'm not perfect. I know that very well. No one is. But we try to do our best for the edification of the church and for the furtherance of the gospel and the glorification of the name of Christ. And if you can see these three things as the purpose for change, I hope you will be willing to accept the changes and follow along. So firstly, the promise of God's new thing. Secondly, we see the purpose of God's new thing. Now, when God redeems us, it is for a purpose. And if we have eyes to see, that purpose becomes the supreme goal of our lives. God's purpose, firstly, is to satisfy His own people. Look at the verse in Isaiah 43:20. He says to Israel, I give waters in the wilderness to give drink to my people. How many of us have experienced going to a desert? African desert, okay. Ooh, quite a few. I'm surprised. Wow. If you go to a desert and you're left there alone without a guide, I think you will probably die there. Because a desert place, though I've not been there, as I read and learned, is all sand. You see nothing but sand and sky. And of course, in summer, it's all heat. In the night, you freeze to death. It's too cold. There is no landmark for direction in the desert. Which way should I go if you're lost in the desert without a guide, an experienced guide? You will not only be lost, you'll be a dead man there. But God says he will what? Give waters in the desert. And in his mercy, we know that there are oases in the desert. So God's purpose is to satisfy his own people. God wants to do a new thing in our lives, a spiritual renewal of our mind, our heart, and our soul, individually as well as corporately. He wants us to be satisfied in Christ. And the Lord himself said in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Have you ever eaten a lunch or a meal, and then after you've eaten, although you are full, you don't feel satisfied, you know, because the taste wasn't nice. Or you were craving for something, but you went to the hawker center and the store didn't open that day. So you didn't eat your craving. So you ate some other food and you are full, but you are what? Not satisfied. You know, God will not leave us that way. When we come to him, he will make his people satisfied in Christ. You see, we must not be satisfied with just the appetizers. We know God has been merciful, and in 2014, he has in some ways revived new lifers. And I call this personal revival, because I do not see a corporate revival. There are still some people sitting in the fence. You see? So it's not corporate revival. There are many personal revivals. And we praise and thank God for that. And these are just appetizers. We need to pray and ask God to give us the whole feast, corporate as well as national revival, like the revival during the Great Awakening, where it sweeps across a whole nation. That's what we should be looking and praying for, and not merely be satisfied with what we have right now. Yes, we ought to thank God for it, but we must have a holy dissatisfaction and say, "God, we want more. Bless us more, God." And you can and you desire to. Our team this year, by the way, is a continuation of a revival team. Revive us, O Lord. And this year, renew us, O Lord. It's a continuation. And I explain this as I move along in my messages through the Sundays of January. So God help us. He wants to satisfy us with a full feast. Are we ready? So let me urge us to continue to memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And practice that verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let us continue to pray that prayer and to humble ourselves before God and repent of our sin and our wicked ways. Secondly, God's purpose is not only to satisfy his own people. More importantly, God's purpose is to magnify his own person. Let us never forget that man's chief aim or chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are created for God's glory. And I hope those of you who have attended the Sunday school series by Dr. Burke last year remember that, created for his glory. Look at the words of Scripture in verse 21 of Isaiah 43. He says, "This people," referring to Israel specifically, and of course in application to us who are redeemed in Christ, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my" what? "My praise." So God's purpose is to magnify his own person. Peter sums it up perfectly when he says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And our Lord Jesus said the same thing when he said, "Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. And this is why God says twice over in this chapter, in Isaiah 43 verse 10 and again in verse 12, "You are my witnesses." What does he mean? Well, I think he means this, that effective evangelism is being transformed into his image, so that unsaved people, seeing Christ in us, are drawn to seek him. Effective evangelism is not merely learning the content of the gospel, though that is important. Effective evangelism is not merely learning the method or strategy of presenting the gospel, reaching the lost. Those are important, but they are not most important. Effective evangelism will happen when your lives and my lives as God's people are transformed into his image, and people seeing Christ in us are drawn to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember teacher Cynthia? You see, her lives magnify the Lord, and people are drawn to seek Christ. Thirdly, we not only see the promise of God's new thing, the purpose of God's new thing, we also see the prospect of God's new thing. If we are to enter into the promise and the purpose of God's new thing in our lives, then we must recognize certain facts. And there's no prospect of realizing God's new thing without perceiving two things of importance, of utmost importance. And the first thing we need to realize is the failure of men to cope. And secondly, the nature of God to care. Isaiah 43:22 and 24 says, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices." Now these verses make sad reading. How God loved Israel, and yet Israel is unfaithful. But they are a true reflection of the failure of men to cope or come to terms with God. So in the final analysis, we have to recognize, and please listen to this carefully, we have to recognize that God can only expect failure from us. Look at Israel. Did not God send them priests, judges, prophets? What happened to Israel? Yes, there was a mix of godly kings, ungodly kings, more ungodly kings than godly kings, but there were godly leaders. And yet, Israel did not take heed. Israel priests fail, prophets fail, the kings fail God. So in the final analysis, God can only expect utter failure from us. Indeed, he tells us in his word in Romans 8, the natural man cannot please God. Man in and of himself is powerless to overcome the bondage of sin, the wiles of Satan, and the seductions of the world. We are without strength. And therefore, God can only expect failure from us. That's the bad news. But the good news is in verse 25 and 26 of Isaiah 43, where we see the nature of God to care. He says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. In simple terms, these verses teach us that God is waiting to forgive us our sins, to purge our iniquities, to blot out our transgressions. But more than that, he offers in their place a new faith. A new faith. He will give them a new heart. He will put his law in their hearts. And so we see in application that God, in the riches of his mercy and grace, exchange our sins for the righteousness of Christ. And my friends, God's offer of forgiveness for your sin is yours if you will repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior. Remember, to the woman caught in adultery, our Lord Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Yes, we are unworthy, undeserving sinners, but God, in the riches of his mercy and grace, exchange our sinfulness for the righteousness of his Son. And beloved, you may say that our church here have many defects, many deficiencies, but do you know that God cares more about that than you and I do? Christ is the head of the church. He gave his life for this church. Don't you think he cares more about the welfare of new life than you and me? So we can trust him to preserve the church from all evil, the evil intentions of men, the wickedness and wiles of the devil. Because our Lord says he will build his church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So let us look to him and let us trust him and submit to him. Let us believe God for his new thing in our lives. Then go forth to prove his adequacy in the coming days. Expect changes, new things. And remember that with God, the best is yet to be. There are some questions for your sermon-based discussion, which I'm not going to show the slides here. It's in your handout. So for those groups that want to do sermon-based discussion, you can use that as your starter for discussion. Thank you for your kind attention. May God speak to our hearts this morning.